From the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan, I'm Pastor Mark McCormick with Pastor Jacob Richards, Music Director Barb Fuller, and our entire worship team, bringing you today's online worship through Facebook Live. We offer grace and peace to each of you in the name of Jesus the Christ. We welcome you in the Spirit of Christ, whoever you are and wherever you are along the journey of life. We trust this service will be a blessing as we bring you music and the spoken word during this third Sunday of Advent. Just a reminder, too, that for those of you on Facebook Live, it also goes onto our website with a link where you don't need Facebook if you would like to watch it later. One announcement I'd like to share, and that is that as we always do for Christmas Eve, we will be receiving an offering to be given to the Salvation Army in special honor of longtime Salvation Army employee and volunteer and also part of the Mayflower Church, longtime member Blanche Samohovitz. You can give that gift, forward to the church however you do that or however you would like to do that as we remember those who might be in great need this Christmas season, and there are many. So we'd like to say thank you in advance for those that are able and can do that. Let us now worship God.
There are only 12 days left before Christmas, and if that produces some anxiety within you, well, you've come to the right place. We are making spiritual preparations for an event that will bring joy into our hearts. It also paves the path for a new approach to peace in the world. While it may seem absurd to some, we do pray for peace for our broken world, and we have determined to let it begin with us. May it also be so as we worship.
First two Advent candles, both purple, the candle of hope and the candle of peace. Now we light the candle for the third Sunday in Advent, pink. This is the candle of joy. As the coming of Jesus, our Savior, draws nearer, our joy builds with our anticipation of his birth. From the book of Isaiah, we read the words of our Lord, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight." Isaiah 65:18. From the New Testament, the words of Paul to the people of the Church of Galatia. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 to 25. Let us pray. We joyfully praise you, O Lord, for the fulfillment of your promise of a Savior and what that means in our lives. Thank you for the gift of salvation through the birth of your Son, Jesus. Create us anew as we wait, and help us to see your glory as you fill our lives with your living Spirit. Amen.
Please join me as we continue in prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we gather with a sense of expectancy because we believe. We believe that you are a God of love. We believe that you love us and care deeply about us. But we also believe that you also love and care for people who are oppressed, broken, captive, and in prison. We believe you love foreigners, strangers, drifters, and people of all shapes, sizes, color, and nationality. With you, there are no qualifiers, so we are happy that you have included us. As we worship, help us to know that your unqualified and unconditional love for everyone is not an absurd idea. Help us to experience your universal love in every part of this worship service, and help us to live it out when this service is over. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Ah, the music of heaven leads us right into prayer. Shall we pray? Gracious God and forgiving Lord, here we are again, gathered but separated, weary yet seeking renewal, lamenting, remembering, waiting, praying, hoping, and most importantly, expecting. As you have been in the past, we expect you to be with us in our joys and in our sorrows. As we repeat our prayers, some of which have not been answered, we ask you for the discernment not to blame you, because we know that you love us and want the best for us. We cannot blame you for things like the pandemic because we did not heed warnings and have faltered at best to mitigate it. But Lord, we thank you that we are free to ask questions. So, what are you trying to tell us? What have we done wrong? How might have we done better? What should we do now? Thank you, Lord, for the help we receive in answering the most difficult and perplexing questions of life and death, especially now. Thank you for offering us forgiveness for our sins and failures even before we ask. While we don't know all the answers, we know we are called to become agents of help and change. So we pray for courage, insight, and inspiration as we renew the mission you have clearly laid out for us. Help us to partner with anyone who is able to and willing to help, including compassionate politicians, other churches, even synagogues and mosques, as we pray for the world, our country, your church, and for all those within our circle of love and care. In so doing, may the love of God through Christ be evident as we carry out his mission, bearing good news to everyone, proclaiming liberty to captives, sight for the blind, and release to those in prison. Help us to boldly announce that even in 2020, this can be the year of the Lord's favor. So bring comfort to those who mourn, giving them a garland instead of ashes, along with the oil of gladness and a mantle of praise as we continue in worship. We offer our prayers asking you to keep our hearts tender and compassionate, which shall also be evident in our lives and in our church. Be with David Wells, John Dashner and daughter Sharon, Bryce Jarvie, Ann McClellan, and Roger and Mayor Kennedy as they travel. Meet the deepest needs of our lives with your promise to be with us always, even as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4, and verses 8 through 11. When Jesus began his ministry, he went into the temple, followed the Jewish custom, and read from the scroll, which included part of this passage from Isaiah. He then sat down and taught. It produced a riot, and he barely escaped with his life. Sounds absurd, doesn't it? Hear now these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins, and they shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let us pray. Lord, let my words humbly offered within your spirit penetrate each of our hearts. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, I had some interesting questions about this week's title, The Absurdity of Advent. Here we are celebrating Advent. Well, it's not necessarily a big problem here at Mayflower, but there is always a little backlash in the church about having to wait until Christmas Eve to sing and hear Christmas carols sung and played. I occasionally listen to other church services recorded and available online to see how others do church. This week, Deanna and I watched a service online where some of my relatives attend. On the second Sunday of what we observe as Advent, they were up there with guitars, singing heartily all the favorite Christmas carols. And I kind of wondered what if they were going to leave anything for Christmas Eve. But it does, however, beg the question, why do we even have Advent? The Christmas decorations have been up in the stores since mid-September. The neighbors decorated before Thanksgiving. And people everywhere are desperate for Christmas, now perhaps more than ever. We put up our decorations sooner than ever before, including an 8-foot snowman we affectionately call none other than Frosty on our front porch as he waves to everybody that goes by. We need good news. And we want to share that good news with others, do we not? So why do we preach about lament, the big mess, or today, for goodness sakes, the absurdity of Advent? We've read the end of the story. In fact, we've experienced the end of the story. Christ has come, hasn't he? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Or one of my favorites, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. and he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah, hallelujah, plus five more. Well, I am looking forward to Christmas, and especially our Christmas Eve service, and I don't want you to miss it because it's going to be good. But honestly, what difference will it make? What difference did our Christmas celebrations in 2019 make for 2020? The parties, the concerts, or indeed our Christmas Eve service where all were gathered, none of which we can do in the same way this year. How is all of that working for us? During this terrible year of the pandemic, the year in which we suspended in-church activities or in-person church activities, the one in which we will make fun of in all the remaining years of our lives, we have not heard very many hallelujahs or joy to the worlds, but rather, and wistfully, there is a balm in Gilead. We shall overcome, or come to me, O weary traveler. The absurd, that which may seem illogical, nonsensical, unreasonable, silly, wacky, or stupid, is part of our faith, a big part. The most pressing and often unanswerable question of honest atheists is simply this. If God is the God of love and benevolence like we preach and teach, why does God allow so much evil and suffering? We pray every day and indeed most every Sunday for an end to this pandemic. This week has been the worst since the beginning, with death counts and cases once again soaring. Why hasn't God done something? Could God do something? If God could, why would God not do something? Is it because we have sinned? Is God punishing us? Do we deserve this? Do you deserve this? Now, I admit I don't have the answers to any of these questions, but I offer you perspective, which brings us to the text that Deanne just read. The speaker here, who is identified as the one upon whom the Spirit of God or the Lord rests, is not clearly identified, and the writer may have been intentionally ambiguous, but the message is clear and consistent with anyone who speaks for God or on behalf of God. There is always good news to be shared with the people of God in spite of our own complicity regarding a calamity like the pandemic. In this case, the good news came to the suffering people of Judah who stood there and observed the tragic remains of their city and their temple. They had worshiped false gods. They had broken their promises to God. They were indifferent and complacent and never imagined anything that bad could have happened to them. Maybe it was their punishment. As this passage reminds, God would bring recompense with him, whatever that was or had been. Yet, as always, there was good news. Circumstances would change. The temple would be rebuilt. God would make a new and everlasting covenant with them. But if you notice the verbiage in this passage, there is reference to future generations. The descendants and offspring of Judah would be known among the nations. Circumstances would change for the better, but in the future, and maybe not now. But they would have to wait for 150 years before their temple was rebuilt. And at that time, they would all be dead. And they would wait even longer before God's new covenant would be fully realized. But another change would happen, and a more important change. It would be a change of heart. There is something to be said for our complicity in the spread of this pandemic and its deadly consequences. We were unprepared, complacent, And yes, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we were warned. And although I can't understand it, there are those who minimize it and trivialize it as if to fly in the face of reality. They include some of my friends and family members. And yet I stand here this morning ready to deliver good news. What is it? That the vaccines were approved this week? That Christmas is coming? That we can hope for better things in 2021? Well, perhaps. But the most important good news I can confidently share with all of you is that same change of heart that the disheartened Jews received. A change of heart is far more important than a change of circumstances. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has covered me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The relationship of God, says the prophet, is likened to that of a marriage. Well, I wish all of you could have attended our wedding ceremony. And I wish I could have attended yours. I did attend at least one here. I will never forget that moment I stood in front of the packed chapel, every one of the 150 seats taken, as the church choir which Deanne belonged to had sung, "Set Me as a Seal." Do you know that one, Barb? Yes, you do. I looked at my two handsome boys, now grown men, who had done such a fine job of ushering. I was proud, and they looked hopeful. I looked at my mom, who I had just ushered to her seat, and she was smiling. She, too, was hopeful. I felt the presence of my two best friends standing at my side, very hopeful, because they had gotten to know Deanne. They told me I was the luckiest man in the world and not to blow it. I heard the words echoing in my mind of Deanne's daughter-in-law, one of the first to enthusiastically welcome me into the family, but with an accompanying warning. She said, "If you ever hurt her, you will have hell to pay with me." Then I looked down the aisle and saw the most incredible human being I've ever seen in that beautiful dress that her other beloved daughter-in-law helped pick out. "You did a good job, Stacy." Then Deanne proceeded down the aisle all by her beautiful self and came to the altar, took my hand as we then turned and faced the minister. We made our promises to love, cherish, and honor as long as we both would live. But those promises and vows came with a caveat. We repeated those words, "For better or for worse." At our age, we had less certainty about our health than would typically be the case for younger couples. We hoped we could stay healthy, and I can report, so far, so good. Neither of us brought a whole lot of wealth or resources into the marriage. I left my career in Seattle, and I wasn't quite sure what I was going to do when my meager savings ran out. But we had a prenuptial agreement, and we weren't broke, and we trusted the work ethic and ambition each other brought to the table. But the most important thing we did was to trust our future to God when we said, "For better or for worse." I'm not what you call a movie buff. As you know, I spent most of my childhood and youth without a television in our home. But the first movie I ever saw at age 16 defined my movie-watching career forever. And I have since watched it multiple times. It was The Sound of Music. The free-spirited governess who waltzed into the lives of six children who didn't know how to receive her unconditional love. But it changed quickly through the gift of something we are very familiar with around Mayflower Church, and that is the gift of music. That, along with the unbridled exuberance of someone who didn't play by all the rules of decorum, it affected and changed not only the hearts of six precious children, but the heart of a man who loved his children but harbored pain from earlier tragedy in his life that prevented him from expressing it. Once again, the gift of music that flowed from a pure heart of love changed his heart too. And I'm a sucker. I cry every time when the captain, who was embarrassed and surprised by the playful antics of his children, turned his wrath upon that governess. As she prepared to leave, he heard the voices of his children singing a song that reminded him of everything and everyone whom he loved. And his heart changed. And then his world changed. Difficult days were yet ahead, but his relationships of love were now secure. Well, I've got more. Remember driving Miss Daisy? Yes. An elderly, wealthy Jewish woman played by Jessica Tandy, I think it was her last movie, who lost her ability to drive safely, so her son, played by Dan Aykroyd, arranged for a driver played by Morgan Freeman, who was a black man, of course. She was incensed and showed obvious prejudice toward him when her son insisted that that relationship continue. But gradually, because of the unconditional love and respect offered by the humble yet confident driver, they became friends. When Hoke, her driver, later came to see her in the nursing home where she resided late in her life, the scene showed him gently helping her to eat her food. Obviously, not long before she would have died, she said to him in one of the tenderest movie moments ever, "Hoke, you're the best friend I've ever had." And finally, in a more recent movie, now one of my all-time favorites, Hidden Figures, three black women entered the forbidden world of the white male-dominated world of NASA in Virginia, where the Jim Crow South was still alive and well. In the early 60s, there was a desperate need for human computers, as they were known then, as the available pool of white women went thin. These three women were among the most intelligent people NASA has ever known, and they courageously fought against tradition, prejudice, and hatred. But hearts began to change. And when hearts change, the world changes. The world did change, but the change is not complete. Jesus found that out when he came to his hometown Nazareth at the very beginning of his ministry. Everyone had heard about him, and they were very proud of the hometown boy. So they crammed into the synagogue, waiting for him to speak. He came in, took the scroll, and he read the same two verses which opened the reading this morning. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then, according to the normal temple custom, he sat down and he taught, and he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, they just couldn't believe that these words of eloquence and wisdom had come from a carpenter's son whose name was Joseph, who they all knew had no educational pedigree. And it gave them the excuse they needed to avoid the hard, painful work and realities of the kingdom, giving to the poor without judging them, tirelessly working to change lives and the fortunes of others, including prisoners and oppressed minorities, including a possible slogan which might have been uttered, "Samaritan lives matter." So what did they do? They were filled with rage. They chased him out onto the hillside where they wanted to throw him off the cliff. But fortunately, he got away. But Jesus knew then what he was in for. It may be naive at best, absurd at worst, but we wait, we lament, we prepare, and then we deliver the good news, but always aware that true joy comes in service, in giving, in loving, in sacrificing, and even in death. Thanks be to God.
When this world is in darkness and seemingly like sin is all around, we often do wonder, what is God doing about it? Today, we come before you to remind you he is doing something and has done something, and it can be seen in the Advent themes. God has given us hope with the coming of the Messiah. He has given us love through the sacrificial love of the cross. He has given us joy in the coming kingdom where evil will be banished from. He has given us peace in him and our eternity with all goodness. So remember, as we leave, God gave us Christ for our hope, love, joy, and peace. And so pass those along to those you meet. Amen.
Amen.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide, uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you.
As we all say goodbye today, I'd like to leave you with something a little bit on the lighter side. It's a poem. 'Twas a month before Christmas, and all through the town, people wore masks that covered their frown. The frown had begun way back in the spring when a global pandemic changed everything. They called it Corona, but unlike the beer, it didn't bring good times. It didn't bring cheer. Airplanes were grounded, travel was banned, borders were closed across air, sea, and land. As the world entered lockdown to flatten the curve, the economy halted and folks lost their nerve. From March to July, we rode the first wave. People stayed home. They tried to behave. When summer emerged, the lockdown was lifted. But away from caution, many folks drifted. Now it's November, or should I say December, and cases are spiking. Wave two has arrived, much to our disliking. It's true that this year has had sadness aplenty. We'll never forget the year 2020. And just round the corner, the holiday season. But why be merry? Is there even one reason? To decorate the house and put up the tree. Who will see it? No one but me. But outside my window, the snow gently falls. And I think to myself, let's deck the halls. So I gather the ribbon, the garland and bows, and I play those old carols. My happiness grows. Christmas is not canceled, and neither is hope. If we lean on each other, I know we can cope. So we're leaning on you folks, and I hope there's a little bit works in the opposite direction as we say goodbye. And we do say Merry Christmas as part of the season, even as we wait. We'll see ya. Bye-bye.